Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Well, Dr. Price, welcome to the Paula Price Show. Are you there?
You know me and this mute button, but I got it. I beat the mute button to death.
Good. I'm glad you made it, and I'm glad the victory was won.
Yes. Well, you know, if you don't have victory, then guess what? Eventually, you won't do anything worthwhile anyhow. But I'm glad to be here today, and I want to thank all of you all for joining us on our Tuesday night session. You know, Tuesdays are where we talk about the assessments and really to get you all who are in leadership, who are called to be leadership, who are dealing with the people that God has ordained to lead, to make decisions, to take actions, who are responsible for initiatives. This Tuesday night is to get you all just in the mindset of God. For some of you all, it's confirmation. I know it. You're doing jobs every day that require the things that we're discussing. For others, it's revelation. And that's okay, too, because we need to know that God is doing a new thing. I say that because for years we prophesied that God is doing a new thing. We've all heard it, the former things are no more. I've said it on this program before, and I'll probably say it many more times, because God is doing a new thing. What we don't realize, though, is that when God does a new thing, the old thing is no more. He said the former things are no more, which means God begins to shut up shop. He begins to close down. And that's what we're feeling in the church. We don't want to acknowledge it as such because it's scary. When God decides to change the way we do life or do anything on earth, it is scary. You don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't know how you're going to fare through it. Am I going to survive this next shift? Where am I going to work? What is God going to do with me? Am I going to have to pack it in? What is it that's going to happen in this new thing that God is doing? And so I say this to you because it's important that you realize that, yes, this new thing is happening, and, yes, we're on the phone with you because we're all part of it. You call in and join me every week because you know, like I know, God is doing a new thing. You know, like I know, the former things are no more. No matter how much we want to act like it's not so, it is. We notice that we're not getting the same effects. I mean, for a minute, I want to talk to you about when the new thing happens. Well, or even more importantly, being poised for the new thing. A couple of things happen when God gets ready to do a new thing. The old ceases to bear the same volume of fruit. One of the things you're going to find out when God's doing a new thing, and we're getting to our assessment, but let me lay this foundation, is that the old ways just don't bear the same fruit. We can say they should. We can, you know, we might not want to admit it. You know, again, it's difficult when God starts to do things. It's very, very discomforting. And so, you know, he's doing this other thing, and he's literally letting us know that what I did before, I'm not doing any longer. This is not to say what you did was useless to me because it was fine. We did well. We got what we needed to get out of that particular method, model, whatever. But now we're doing something new. And Jesus has done this before as much as we don't remember, but he has. You look at the way we started the church, the early church, and look at all of the changes down the way, what was taken out that he had to put back, what was made defunct that he restored. All of those things are God doing a new thing. So one thing you're going to notice is we don't get the same fruit. Secondly, you're going to notice how to recognize that God is doing his new thing, and he's setting the stage for it. Right now, he's setting the stage for it. And that is, you're going to notice that there is this restlessness. It's like across the body of Christ, there's this unsettledness of spirit. There is this, God, this is great. I don't even know. I don't have anything to really complain about. Lord, you've been good to me. I mean, you've blessed my hands. You've blessed the work of my hands. So, God, I don't have anything to really complain about, but yet I'm restless. Yet I feel like I haven't reached my full potential. I feel like something else is pulling on me. Something else in me is untapped, and you begin to feel the restlessness of an untapped resource. And so that's another sign. And the reason God is doing that is because God works on our faith and he works on our prayers. And so, because he said, ask me. You know, he always tells us, ask me. Now, when I say he works on our faith, what God does is he lets us know, okay, so are you okay with this? Do you not think we can do better? Do you not think we can get more? Do you not think we can go further? Whatever. And he gives you these subtle challenges, and there's almost so, you know, it's that still small voice, so it's so imperceptible, you almost don't hear him. And yet, he's challenging you. What is he doing? He's breathing the spirit of the new in your spirit so that you'll begin to ask him for what he wants to give you. He's such a great leader. He will always put it in you to ask him, that's prayer, what he wants you to get. And so that's what we're hearing in the body of Christ. People want answers. They want standards. They want accountability. They want order. They want structure. They want to understand, what do we mean by divine order in the first place, okay? What are we really saying? And so God is putting that in you. We get together, you and I, every Tuesday night because you have that same thing that God is breathing in you. He's goading you. He's coaching you, coaxing you to go forward and dig a little deeper, to just peel back that veil, that layer on the other side of yourself. That's another way to know that God is doing a new thing. There's a third way, and that is when you are finding yourself having to leave where you are. Now, you don't want to leave. It's comfortable. I don't care if it's your job that you've been at a long time, if it's your church, if it's your neighborhood, your city, your state, but the spirit of move gets on you. And sometimes it kind of sneaks up on us, and we don't realize it. So we'll start moving things in our homes. We'll start moving furniture around, and we'll start moving where we store things and all of those little things, because the natural mind has not yet grabbed a hold of what God has done in your spirit, but it's working its way up from your spirit into your conscious mind. And so you'll start moving things. You want to move your closet around. Why do we keep this chair here? You want to move things out. You want change. And so with that moving comes change. You just feel like things have to change. You know, so you might start by changing your look, changing your furniture, changing your car, changing how you speak. You crave something different. And it's not always because of dissatisfaction with the status quo, but it's that tug of destiny, that like the children of Israel in the wilderness, God is calling you to break camp and let's move on to the next place. And so he's worked it in your spirit. You don't know it yet because you have not gotten the intelligence of it to know what he's done, but you know that where you are, it's not going to happen for you the same way it has. And that doesn't mean that we vilify our pastors and we vilify the church and, you know, we kind of crucify our mentors just because God is causing us to go to the next place. So you've got that. You've got this need for change. Here's another sign. You need new stuff. Now, there's nothing wrong with what you have, but the spirit of newness, I need fresh, I need new. You want to hear a new sound, and you want to do things a new way. And again, it's because your physical self is reacting to your spiritual information that's working its way up through your soul into your understanding so that you can eventually say, yes, Lord, send me, I'll go, I am ready. So that's the next thing. You need this thing of new, you know? And then again, you begin to need to get, you feel constrained, so clutter bothers you. Now, these, you may not have all of these signs at the one time. You may have them over a period of years. Sometimes it can last for a period of 5 to 10 years before you finally say, you know what? I think God is calling me to do something different. All of these signs, and these are just a handful of them, but all of these signs are your spirit, your new creation spirit, telling you, literally writing the script of change in your soul. Literally, your new creation you is writing the change orders and the change commands and directives that God has breathed in your spirit by the Holy Ghost. And before long, you will begin to hear what he said. and you'll begin to hear what he's saying. And so your logic system and your rhema experience are going to join, and God is going to tell you, okay, I need you to do this or I need you to do that. A last, I think the most important one is you find you have a voracious appetite for new knowledge, new information. You need knowledge. You want to learn. I don't care what level it might be. I don't care. But you'll suddenly find yourself listening to all so-and-so's tapes. You'll suddenly, or CDs, you'll find yourself listening, watching all of these things that pertain to what you're doing. You'll find yourself reading books and articles and searching and all of those things. You'll do that because, again, your new creation spirit is scripting your soul for your next move in destiny. If you're taking notes tonight, I would love for you to write that down because we don't often know how God does what he does. But your new creation spirit is literally scripting the next era of your life in your soul. And when it does, your heart begins to yearn for the new, even though your mind cannot even understand that it's existed. And so eventually you begin to find yourself, I've got to read up on this. I have to check out that. I want to go to this event. I want to explore that. And it's not always just church. It can be school. It can be a community activity. It can be any number of things. We're not all called to the church. You realize that. We're not all called to the pulpit. We can stop making that mad dash to the front of the church. And some of us are not called to that. Some of us are called to shore up the church and to protect the church and secure it in the kingdom. And so whatever that is, you're going to find yourself just groping for more information and groping for more knowledge. You'll find this restlessness will get you. Now, if you are a very sensitive person, these things are showing up in dreams that are very enigmatic. They're very mystical in the sense that I don't know what God is talking about. I see myself doing. I see myself doing. Why? Because, again, that's because God is life. You know, God is not writing with a pen and ink on a chisel stone. He's literally scripting by his spirit of life. He's literally scripting his purpose, the next step of your purpose in your soul. And when it gets past that soul realm, God is ready to use you to do the new thing. So all of this takes time. So God will start talking about a change 20, 25 years, 30 years. You know, earlier, typically anywhere between 30 and 40 years, he'll start whispering it. But he's not just whispering it. He's breathing it into the generations to come. He's breathing it in the existing generation. You realize that God had planned for Israel to go into Jericho 40 years earlier before he got there. He had already said that. Now, nobody knew how he was doing it, but Joshua and Caleb got the vision, and they had that inkling. Hey, you know what? This is bigger than we think. And that's one of the other issues you have to know. And I would like to just encourage you today to say you have to know when it's bigger than you see. You cannot keep making judgment calls on all that you've seen. You're going to have to allow God to big up your spirit and to big up your soul so that you sense the magnitude, the weightiness of what he wants to do, whether he wants to do it through you as an initiator or you as a collaborator. Because sometimes we think God wants us to initiate when he just wants us to collaborate. And other times he wants us to just cooperate with what he's doing. In other words, don't stand up there and say, that's not how we did it before, so there you go. No, be open to the new thing. That's what happened to me when I began to work on the assessment. God, I was so out of season. I mean, believe me, I was out of season for 30 years. I cannot tell you the number of people who told me this won't work. This is not God. The church will never buy it. They'll never let you do it. You won't see it in your lifetime. And I'm listening to this almost monthly. I go places and they're not going to do it. And, I mean, whether they're in my church or in my school or in my itinerant ministry, it didn't matter. And yet God wouldn't let me stop. And I tell you, whoever you are, God does not care about cliches. He does not care about people's experience, their opinions, or anything. When he has marked you for the new thing he's doing, it doesn't matter what anyone says. You are going to do it, and he's scripting it so that you can handle it with success and victory. God decreed David would be king almost 20 years before he got on that throne. Well, what was David doing running around? Listen, God was scripting in his soul how to reign as a king. That was what God was giving him to do. And so David was learning some things. And why? He knew. Can you imagine? David says, I'm the change agent, and nobody likes me. I'm the change agent, and my life is on the line. I'm the change agent, and nothing I do is appreciated. I don't have a home. I'm exiled. I don't have a place. Some of you are walking around. I don't have a church. I don't have a this. Well, you know, if you're not out of order, if God is doing something new, you need to know who you are. And that's where we come in as the assessment, because our assessments can shorten that process for you. When you take an assessment and you don't, because I've given you all of this list, you don't know what God is saying, but we can help you by showing you some of the things that God is scripting in your soul, getting you ready for the thing he wants to do, because he is writing the new thing in you, which is why you are restless with the old, which is why you feel like you're just going through the motions every day. I'm just going through the motions. And meanwhile, the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, we're doing something new. And eventually he'll begin to change that language and tell you, okay, gear up, we're about to move. And so our assessments are for people just like you. You know the former things and no more. You know that God is doing a new thing. You are clear that he is not moving the way he did, even though he's wrapping it up. You know, there's a season when sunrise and sunset almost look the same. They're almost the same colors, because they're passing each other. And there's a season when God gets ready to shift, when the old and the new look so much alike, you can't tell the difference between the two. But wait on God, because the new will break away and show itself. And for some of you, that's been happening. And so when God does that kind of thing, then he is literally letting you know, you are part of my future. And that has nothing to do with the past. Don't get it in your mind that just because we're a part of the new thing God is doing, that he's going to shut down every other thing that he's ever done. If he did, he'd always be starting from ground zero. That just isn't prudent. But the Holy Spirit wants you to know, it's time for me to deal with what this generation is. Now, when God tells you, now, because this is something we don't know, why does change happen? I mean, why do we have to move forward? Why do we have to do it? You know, I mean, I don't want to do it. And yet you will dig your heels in and decide, I'm sorry, this is how it's going to go. And the Bible said the Lord moves on. When God wanted to move on, and the people who didn't want to go with him, he just left them. He didn't argue with them. He left them. But God took his economy. He took his resources. He took his wealth. He took all that went with him, that entire dispensation. He took it all with him. Why? Because he needed it in the next place he was going. Now, you can stay in the land. He doesn't have a problem with you staying in the land. And you can do the best you can, and he'll just let the land do whatever it's left on doing. But understand, you'll be with the skeleton crew. Because God is moving on. And I can say to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, whether we like it or not, the Lord Jesus has gotten a mandate from his Father to move us forward. And he is not going to disobey his Father. Now, we may not have a problem with disobeying him or ignoring him, but he is not going to disobey his Father. And so whatever strength and whatever influence and or imposition he must use to bring his Father's word to pass, he will do that. That is the hallmark of a great officer. You will bring that leader's word to pass. God says we're moving on, we're moving on. God says we're breaking camp, we're breaking camp. I don't care what it has to do. When they didn't want to break camp, God didn't mind. He just let a whole lot of critters. He just turned nature loose on them. That's how he does. But we are in a position now where we hear him with a clearer heart and a clearer ear. And know, for some of you today, somebody needed this answer. God is telling you, prepare yourself. Gird up the loins of your mind. Hey, settle your issues. Make peace with whomever you need to make peace with. But by all means, get ready to go forward because the new thing is happening. Now, if you're part of that, because Tuesday is about our assessments, it's about the standards, it's about picking great leaders and all of those things that we don't often get an opportunity to dig into in our church sermons or whatever. But if that's you, then you need to go to drpaulaprice.com and take an assessment and find out exactly either who you are or how right you are, because we have found many of our assessees are not surprised by their results. Many of them tell us, yeah, that was, yeah, I didn't think anybody knew it. Well, I didn't say anything because I wasn't sure if people would think I was crazy or I thought maybe I was losing my mind or I didn't know what was going on, so I just kept it to myself. Well, now you don't have to do that because this document, what we print out for you, will walk you through step by step who you are. It's going to tell you who your most dominant thing you are to God right now. You need to know that. And then he's going to tell you what all of those supporting attributes of yours are for and what they do. Name them so that you can shape them, so that you can strengthen them and fortify them. And so he's going to tell you that. He'll tell you just how ready you are. So you'll recognize if the thing says that you're going to be ready in 3.5 years, well, you're not going to jump out tomorrow. Why would you? Because what God needs to set up for you isn't ready. And so it's going to tell you that. It's going to talk about your emotional intelligence. It's going to talk about your strengths and your threats. We need to know our threats. You know, in a happy time, charismatic environment, we were very, very optimistic. And so we made a lot of reckless decisions because we just assumed that what we wanted is what God would do. And some of those decisions did not turn out very well for us. Well, what if you can make those decisions based on a little bit more information? Well, you can. You need to know your threats. You need to know the world that you're entering. You need to know the environment that you'll face. And you need to know the adversaries in the land and how equipped you are to face them. You know, you have to know that. Because when God gets ready to move you into the next place, he needs to send you to succeed. And that's something that we don't, as a church, make a big deal out of often enough. God sends us to succeed. When he sent Gideon, he empowered him, he trained him, he equipped him to succeed. God doesn't send you to explore and then fail. If he sends you on an exploration, he doesn't expect you to do anything but explore. When he sent out Joshua and Caleb, their job was to explore. That's what they were. They were not sent out to take the land. They were sent out to spy it out. Let's explore this. Let's see what we're up against. Let's see what we're facing. Let's be honest about that. Because sometimes you need to recognize that God may send you ahead of where you're going to settle. He may do that. He may pull a Joshua or a Caleb on you and say, go and inspect the land. Go see what you're up against. See what I'm looking at. See what I want to fix or repair. See, those things are important. So he wanted to he may be sending you someplace that you can explore what's going on. You can do a little bit of investigation and evaluation to know what you're going to be up against when you get there, even if you don't get there for 5 or 10 years. But sometimes he does that. Well, in that whole experience, God is exposing you to some things that he needs to equip you. Everything God does is to equip you, to empower you, and to enable you to conquer, to succeed. And you can't succeed at something you can't measure, you can't define, you can't tap into it. You have to have a way to know the difference between success and failure, win and loss, conquer and being conquered. So that is what we do. So we do talk to you in your assessment about your threats. We talk to you also in your assessment about your consistency, your stamina and stability. You know, you need to know that, wow, you know, I give up too soon. Well, the assessment is going to tell you that. It's going to tell you how quick you are to give up, to abandon your position, to abandon your post, to abandon your task. It's going to tell you that. It'll say out of 10 times, by the time you get to time 3, you're out. Well, what is the problem with that? The problem with that is that you never see a win. If you give up too soon, you never see a win. And so the windfall comes, but you're gone. The harvest comes, but you're gone. You know, the farmer that leaves the country after he plants a crop can't say that he didn't get a harvest on a crop. All he can say is that I wasn't there to harvest my crop. Somebody else got it. Because God is a faithful God. I don't care what happens, what you sow, God will give you a harvest on. So the assessment will tell you if you quit too soon or if you slack up. Okay, you know the people, you run on zeal. When it first started out, oh my goodness, you're so diligent and so conscientious, it's unbelievable. And so you're giving 100%, 100%. You're working it, 100%. But then somebody hurts your feelings, you have bad news, you have a bad day, your car tire flattens, it doesn't matter. All of a sudden, you pull back off that 100%. And the assessment will say how much you pull back. Because great ones pursue in the face of. Why does God need you to do that? Because God has an enemy, and you have an adversary, and it is real. We have a real enemy. He is not out for God's good. He's not out for your good. He doesn't want God to succeed at anything. Whatever he can do to frustrate and destroy what God is doing, he will do it. So God knows that. So your training and your education and your screening and your trials and all of those kinds of things, they're not to tell you that you're incapable. They're not to tell you that you're ill-equipped. They're to point out to you what you need to strengthen, what you need to fortify, what you need to reinforce, and what areas. If it's knowledge, then God's going to let you know that. If you won't go to school and be trained, he'll let you do knowledge trial and error. Very embarrassing, very time-consuming, but nonetheless, we do arrive at the knowledge of the truth. If you won't submit the training, he'll do that. If it's a compliance and obedience and you're one of those, you know, I'm an independent agent, no one tells me what to do, God will let you do that. It'll take you a long time. And if you've got the time to invest in doing it your way, God's got the time to wait you out. But again, time-consuming, not the most prudent course of action. And so it goes on. If you have ghosts and fears and things in your heart, God's going to make you face those. Why? Because the thing that he's calling you to do, he wants to make sure he's done everything possible to see to it that you succeed and do not fail and that you finish what you start. Those are two things that are always on the Lord's mind, that we succeed and do not fail, and that we finish what we start. It doesn't make a difference if it's finishing a job, finishing the chair you're supposed to paint, the room you're supposed to finish, the upholstery job you're supposed to get done, the window you should fix, the lawn you should mow. It doesn't matter to God. He wants to work in you the psyche of a finisher. He wants you to become uncomfortable with leaving task after task after task incomplete. So the assessment's going to show you that. It's going to say, you know, when you hit four, you're out. When you hit five, you're not gonna finish it. Well, what does that look like in a church? It looks like the person who only shows up for big days and big events. Can't find them. After the big event is over, they're gone. That's what that looks like. It looks like the person who signs up for everything and bows out before the going gets rough. It's going to look like all of the no-shows that are on your rolls. All of those things count toward a venture that God wants to get done, an endeavor that he needs to assign you to, a campaign that he wants to use your strength in. God does not care about how gifted or talented you are. He can download a gift and a talent in a second. I am a witness. What he has to work on is our character, our commitment, our determination, our resolve. Those are the things that he wants to work on, and that is what's important for us. And so when we were moving through with these assessments, God just talked about all of the things that held him up. You know, we have a group of ministers today that give God like only 30 seconds of thought. They don't even consider whether or not we're doing it right. We look at our success and we assume that's as successful as God can get. We don't know that. We don't know how successful God can really be if we give him what he wants the way he needs it. We just take, hey, listen, for us, if it's more than what we ever had, it's got to be better than we ever, and it's better than we ever did. It's got to be all that we can get done. Not, you can't limit God like that. Some of you all, you're going around the circle with God because what God has for you is so huge and so vast, he's got to ensure that he doesn't suffer any loss with it. You know, Daniel said in I think it's Daniel 4, that he writes how the king appointed these presidents so that the king himself would suffer no loss. If you're really a leader on God's side, any loss whatsoever that God suffers is not acceptable. And we have to start thinking differently, and that's the new thing that God is doing, and that's the former thing that is no more. In your assessment, we also have what we call a readiness map. These are how you look at things and how God looks at things and the difference between the two. And so you have to know that because, you know, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? A lot of people love God, but they don't love his ways. A lot of people love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they dislike his ways, and they dislike his standards. I mean, that's the battle. And they don't do it. Sometimes it's malicious. Sometimes it's just ignorant. Sometimes they're not even unaware. They're not even aware. But I just want you to know that if we're going forward to make this thing happen for the Lord, we've got to understand him. We have to be on his side. You know, it reminds me of the account of Gabriel showing up with Zechariah. Zechariah is a thing, and this man is a priest. He's a high priest. He is serving in his course, and he goes in, and he's serving, and he's the teacher of Israel. I mean, come on, he knows God, right? So Gabriel shows up, and after he gets over his shock, Gabriel says, listen, your wife, Elizabeth, she's going to get pregnant, she's going to have a son, and listen, it's going to be wonderful. He's going to, you know, prepare the way of the Lord. Zechariah didn't say, wow, my years of service finally paid off. He said, what? How's that going to happen? Do you know how old Elizabeth is? Now, Gabriel could have said, well, I'm going back home to tell God that you aren't able to do this. I guess that's the best we can do. But see, Elizabeth had to get pregnant for Mary to bring in Jesus. So Zechariah's unbelief could not be a factor because God's word had to come to pass. And so Gabriel acted in the stead of the Lord, and he said this word. He said, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to bring you this good news, this glad tidings. And now you're going to be mute. Why? Because we're not going to let you unsay what we're doing. And so Gabriel backed God's word because he could relate to Zechariah. Yeah, you guys are, oh, yeah, there are a whole lot of biological reasons why this can't happen. Well, there are a lot of reasons, period. No, that wasn't what it was about. We have this thing in play. And so when God begins to use you and he's got something in play, he can't afford a loss. You've got to know that he's going to build you up for you to stand with that same solidarity that Gabriel said, I stand in the presence of God. I was sent on this assignment by God, and I've got to deliver. Well, you realize that that takes trial and error, that takes training, that takes grooming, that takes a whole lot of character building, and it takes a lot of courage. And all of that is what we measure. All of that goes into who's on the Lord's side and whose mind will you sink your mind to? How can two walk together unless they be agreed? So then the assessments do that. And then afterwards, of course, we've talked to you about it, and a little later you'll hear from the prophets and our advisor team. They're always on the call with us every week. And so afterwards, your advisor, you get an advisement. And 30 minutes with one of our advisor prophets who review that assessment with you, walk you through what it means, how it fits, and you get that prophetic insight into what it is. So no matter what, how the words read to the unenlightened mind, you and God talk, and he gets an opportunity to say, this is what I'm working on in you. This is what I'm working with in you. This is what I'm trying to do. This is how I want to work with you. This is what I want to do to get you ready. And we get a privilege. That's what I love about the assessment. We get the privilege of voluntarily, in full enlightenment, to cooperate with God, to partner with him in our readiness, and eventually in our service to him. That's what this is all about. And we do this for individuals, and we do this for groups. The same thing with an organization. You've heard us talk in earlier sessions about mantle attraction, whether or not you attract the people that can get you where you have to go. And if you do have the right people, that you know how to develop them so that everybody's in one mind and you're working and pulling in the same direction. And if not, then you'll get an opportunity to flag who has issues. You don't need to go to war with the team and you have all these folks that have issues. because they're not going to fight on your side. They're not going to pull for you. And you need to have people who are going to be as persuaded as you are in the task that God gives you to do. That's what these assessments do. And we do it all through you just going to www.drpaulaprice.com saying, I want to take an assessment. You take your assessment. Blessed be God. It gets into our offices. We schedule you for your advisement, and we walk with you, working it through with you. If you're an organization, we invite you to go again to my website and say, I want a demo. We will give you a demo to show you how the organizational assessments work for you. And so in order for this to make sense to you, you have to understand the value of it, and that value cannot be just mine. I can tell you all day long how great a tool it is and how wonderful it was for me, but that doesn't benefit you. That does not get you into destiny. That does not get you to fulfill purpose. And that's what God is looking for. And so you get an opportunity to have in your hands hard data that you can formulate decisions on, you can make plans on, you can decide your training. You can even look at what kind of return are you going to get on your training investment. You can decide where you're going to place people and who should be where. And you can discover even your hideouts. Many organizations have people in the front lines and people in significant positions who really are okay, but they don't know what else is out there. You may have a better equipped person, a better educated or a better trained person to do the job. But that's what our organization assessments do for you. So I wanted to just spend a little time to remind you again, and this is what this Tuesday is about, just to keep painting this picture for you, because we're talking tonight because we agree God is doing a new thing. We agree the former things are no more. We agree that we need to tap into that new thing and understand it. And we also agree that we have to somehow or another prepare ourselves to partner with him in this. And so that's what these talks are about. But the assessment is a great tool. And for those of you who are apostolic and prophetic, then you can go there and say, you know what, I want to find out more about being an advisor. I want to find out how to do that, because you can. One of the reasons that the prophets are on the call every week with me is that you can hear from the people who went through the training, the people who do the job every day. Every day they do the job. They get calls and they do advisements all the way up to sometimes 9 o'clock or so at night. They get the opportunity to put that mantle to work in more than a 30-second clip to give you a prophecy. They get a chance to pull the fullness of that mantle into that office to help God's people get where they want to go, but more importantly, to help Jesus Christ pierce the darkness that's in people, to pierce the veil that's on your heart and mind that sometimes family and friends have put there, sometimes life and circumstances have put there. At other times, it's never been enlightened, it's never been touched. Whatever the reason. So I have them on because their experiences count. They're the ones that are on the phones day in and day out ministering and get an opportunity to do that with clients around the country. Thank God for technology. We can do this around the country. You can be sitting at your computer at the end of this call and say, you know what, I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to see if this thing is true. I'm going to see what it tells me. You've heard previous assessees and you've heard previous leaders tell you about their experience and tell you how accurate they are, how precise they were. And so you might be that kind of person, then you can find out. And then again, you might say, you know what, I'm in ministry and I am a prophet and I'm trying to figure out what to do with this thing. Surely waiting for somebody to need me to give them a prophecy cannot be the A or Z of it all. There has to be more to this thing, because for all of that, I mean, listen, why make a big deal out of it? Why would Jesus say to receive a prophet in the name of a prophet is to get a prophet's reward? Why would he reward you for receiving a prophet if there weren't something magnanimous about this office that we need to know and that he relies on? He relies on this office. He relies on his apostles. We need to discover why. And that's part of what you will get in that training. So if you think that this is what you want to do, hey, contact our offices, 877-419-1299. Hey, call us and say, you know what? I want to find out more about that. I want to find out if I can qualify for the next training class. We need a ton of them. God had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophets in the kingdom. He had dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of apostles in the church and in the kingdom under the new covenant. So there weren't as many people on the planet then as there are now. You know, when you hear people say, why isn't everybody the prophet? Why isn't everybody? No, it's not that everybody's a prophet. It's everybody has to find their place in the prophetic office. This man has a planet to cover. He has a planet of nearly 8 billion people. That's a big workforce. So if we can get people in their proper place and then get them located where they ought to be in the planet, they can fulfill purpose and destiny. You know, it's not all in our home country, our home state. And so I say that to you because it's important that you recognize that, hey, this could help you. This could be the catalyst that puts you in your purpose and your place. So you might be one of those who feel like I want to be an advisor. Well, you know, we are going to need you to try the product, so we are going to need you to take an assessment. But you'll love the experience. So that is why we have the prophets on the line. We have our advisors on the line for you to hear from them and to discuss, to hear them discuss what their experiences are like. And so, Ashley, are you still there? You're one of my advisors. You get to be the first one to speak into your experiences tonight.
Wow. Well, the experience, first of all, everything you just said, I think, has been making my whole life make sense for what's been happening to me for the last month. but being an advisor, excuse me, is sometimes it's a very almost breathtaking experience to see something that God is doing with the assessments, to be a part of a tool that you know is going to change the way we do ministry and change the way we do kingdom. It's only a matter of time before this is spread throughout the entire body of Christ on some level, whether it's received by everybody or not. We know everybody never does everything, but the standard becomes the standard. And at some point, people won't be able to go around it, especially as apostles and prophets, if they want to be taken seriously. As an advisor, I find it a tremendous responsibility, but also a tremendous honor to be chosen by the Lord to be able to work with people and the things that you were talking about not giving up too soon. I mean, you said when you give up too soon, you never see a win. And there are people who take this assessment as a last resort. I'm going to take this, and if this doesn't work, I'm jumping ship. I'm done. And to work with them on something like this, to know that God has something in his back pocket to where he can plug into his people and say, it's not over yet, or especially if they're an apostle or they're a prophet, they may be 10 or 20 years ahead of the curve, like you said, which is why they never fit. And the results let them know why they never fit, even though they're doing the right thing. And sometimes it can become one in the same with people. I don't fit because I'm wrong, and not that I don't fit because I'm ahead of where the body of Christ is or where the world is right now. And the assessments are really great at that, the predictive nature of it, to say you need to keep on the right track, and X amount of time you'll be ready for your own development and who you are supposed to be, but also having them realize that sometimes the body of Christ isn't ready for you yet, and you're really not quite ready for them. But you are who you are, and you are doing what you are supposed to be doing, versus you are completely on the wrong track. Most people on some level are operating in who they are, whether it is ministerially or a secular job, where they might not be doing what they do in the church because they volunteer in certain areas. But when they plug into that corporate or that non-ecclesial job, bam, they hit it right on. And so I love how the assessments are like that. They're not single-dimensional. Being an advisor, every single call is different because every person is different. And there are no two results the same. We say it over and over again because it's true. And people tell us every single week This is 100% dead on. Wow, I never really knew that that's what I was doing with the language. It puts language to actions and language to outcomes. So when people repeat the same cycles in their life, now these can be cycles of success or cycles of failure, the language of the assessment will pinpoint why. Well, this is your greatest character area. That's why you always have this positive result here, 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 and here. This is your greatest threat, which is why when this button is pushing you and this combination of situations and circumstances happen, boom, this thing blows up in your face every single time without fail. As an advisor, I have found, and I'm sure the other advisors will agree, that the results are very balanced, and they're about as balanced as the person taking them. If someone is even keel, their results are going to be even across the board. If someone is up and down, quick go, quick go, quick go, their results will show that. And again, that's what I appreciate about them, and that's also what we're talking about when we say no two results are the same. You could have two people in the same position who have been doing it for the same amount of years and you will be able to know if you don't even read the names. These are two very different people taking this assessment. So as an advisor, even in talking about changing with the times and being a part of that, it's not just about developing a tool as a sign of the times, but also shifting the people and preparing them to shift with where God is going in his kingdom. Again, the predictive nature of the assessment that just cannot be touched right now. The predictive nature, it's, you know, the prophetics combined with the intelligence, combined with the tangible, combined with the pneumatic. I mean, it really is something straight out of the mind of God, because he is all of those things at once. And it's not single dimensional, it's not dual dimensional. I mean, this thing is like a kaleidoscope. Anytime you shine a different light on it, somebody into something else takes it, another thing pops up, another combination shows up. And that's why we can say that no two results are the same.
Wow. Well, I think you kind of like what you do for the king, huh?
Love it.
I tell you what, I think it's the greatest job that God could have given. I can't thank him enough, not just for the assessment, but that we get to do something so dynamic and exciting. And we get to do it every day, every week, and we get to do it for the king. And I cannot thank him enough. And some days, you know how we sit around, Ashley, sometimes we even talk about that. Boy, God, we don't know how you came up with this for us, but we are thankful. So I appreciate your remarks. Who else do I have on the line?
Everybody's on. The other two prophets are definitely on.
All right, other two prophets. Adia. Come on, unmute.
Yes.
Come on.
Yes,
unmute,
yes, ma'am. I'm right here.
Hey, Adia, listen, you know me and the mute button. You know, that button gets us every now and again.
Oh, yeah, and you always want to be real careful with it because you don't want to interrupt the good things that are going on.
Yeah, God has a lot to say today. How about you? As one of our advisors, you know, you heard Ashley say all of the things that it does for her and it triggers her. How about yourself, especially, you know, when you, for example, talk about when you get an assessment and you have a person that is, let's say, how do you comfort somebody who's stunned and say, well, it didn't turn out the way I thought it would?
Oh, wow. I think that those are always the harder moments when you are advising, because you don't want people to walk away discouraged. The assessment is, it's an encouraging tool. It's empowering. Even if it's saying things that you need to work on, it's saying them for the sake of perfecting. So I think that when that does happen, I always point to the realities of our lives. You know, sometimes things don't always turn out exactly how we plan, but there tends to always be a gem, a pearl, even in the things that didn't turn out as we imagined. And just talking about, you know, that there are higher levels, there are deeper places that God wants to take you to, and you may not know all about those places yet, and the assessment is the tool that breaks open that door and shows you that there's a whole other world outside of what, or really beyond, not just outside of, but beyond what you may have been doing that is waiting for you to tap into. And so there's always, to me, there's always a positive to the assessments, even when it comes to the results reflecting areas that need to be honed or developed. To me, that's a positive, you know, for God to point out to you and to define for you the different things that are going to take you to the next level. That's amazing. You know, there's not that many opportunities in life where you get a clear path to what's going to just send you over the top, and that's what the assessments do, you know, in my view. So that's always the road I take, especially when, you know, you have an assessee that's looking at the results and they weren't exactly what they had planned.
Well, I think that that's a powerful way of looking at it because, you know, part of that reaction has to do with us, the church, always telling people because of the finished work of Christ, because Jesus' blood was shed for you, because he paid the price on the cross and in hell, you are perfect. And that is the part that we're always facing, which is why so many saints won't even allow you to touch their weaknesses to turn them into strengths, won't even allow you to even discover them. They're very raw, they're very thin-skinned. You add that to the fact that many of them come from very difficult homes where they were criticized all the time for one reason or another. They just found that they could never measure up. You put those two together, and it gives us a little bit more work as advisors. But I always like the approach you just had. I stay with that. But God, who doesn't talk to millions of people, I mean, we the church don't realize that there are millions of people who have never heard this man's voice, never felt his spirit, are still walking around talking about, I wonder if there's a God. I bet there's not a God. You think he's a God? No, I bet he isn't. I bet he's just the moon. I bet he's just a clump of clay. But you and I know, because we're brought into his family. He set us in his body. We know that he's alive. We know that he's a living God. We know Jeremiah 29:11, that he has a purpose for each and every one of us. He wants to give us a future and a hope. But how about this, the bigger thing, the thoughts. He said, I know the thoughts that I think of you. God, you're thinking about me? All of the people you have on the planet, you're thinking about me? And all of that is what we have been brought into. And so when God says, listen, I'm thinking about you. You're on my mind right now. And I've got some things that I want you to do. I'm looking down the annals of time, and I see that I need you to be at a certain place so that you can perform a certain thing for me, or that I can perform a particular thing for you. Because sometimes it's about getting you ready to hold on to the blessing, to keep the blessing, to not miss the moment. And so God goes out of his way to make sure we understand his thoughts. And we understand his plans for us, his visions and his hopes. He goes out of the way to do that. And so I encourage my ancestors, wait a minute, this isn't a put down. This is God Almighty who got on the cross to die for you. If he laid down to die for you, the last thing he wants to do is destroy you. That's the very last thing God has on his mind is destroying you. Discomfort you? Probably, because he wants to discomfort your weaknesses to turn them into strength. And so God is always going out for your good. He's always going out for your strength. He's always going out for the power that he put in you. He's always looking to unlock another power, unleash another ability to give you more fortitude and more forcefulness to accomplish what he has put you in this planet to do. And so for those of you who say, well, gee, you know what, I feel like I'm okay. Well, you might be okay for your world, and you might be okay for your goals, but are you okay enough for the king? And isn't that what it's all about? That's why we're on the phone tonight, that we could be okay for the king. We're going to take a break, and we're going to come back and talk to Chief Prophet Tyler Price and just get her input on it. Her passion absolutely is the organizational assessment. So I'm sure that we're going to hear a little bit about that when we return. Ashley, let's put us into some messages here.
Have you ever wondered, why do I hear from God? Is what happens when I pray normal? Why do I think so differently? Is my relationship with God unusual? How do I explain my experiences with God? Does anyone else experience these things? I have so many talents, but how do I find my purpose? I know I'm called to ministry, but where do I begin? These daily questions lead to one solution. Introducing the Standardized Ministry Assessments Series. What was on God's mind when He made you? Find out how our assessments can help you uncover your greatest mystery, you. Our standardized ministry assessments consist of 800 ministry-specific questions, 114 ministry-based categories, 50 ministry classifications, a comprehensive gift analysis, fivefold office identifiers, automatic response indicators, targeted benchmark scoring, automated result interpretations, custom readiness path options, call-specific recommendations, personal ministry advisement. Is this basically a personality test? No. Your results are custom designed and not based on the traditional data used to determine your personality type or IQ. Instead, your results come from you, how you think, and what you believe, not predetermined categories into which you must loosely fit. Dr. Paula Price's nearly 25 years of research and experience see to that. How is this different from a spiritual gift test? Our assessments are not a test, and assess more than just your spiritual gift, what you are good at and may be interested in doing for your church. We help you define your ministry calling, how ready you are to do it full-time, the type of training you need to do it well, and the best place for you to prosper whether in or out of the church. They don't just give you a number, they give you a life plan. We offer three levels of assessments: the Ministry Assessment Questionnaire, the Prophetic Aptitude Questionnaire, the Apostolic Diagnostic. So what's your ministry IQ? Discover yours today. www.drpaulaprice.com or call 877-649-PPMG.
Scandal, deception, secret affairs, misappropriation of funds, nepotism, promotion without training or experience. Sound like Hollywood or perhaps Wall Street? Unfortunately, this has become more and more commonplace in the body of Christ. As a result, many people have lost faith in their leaders and no longer trust those put in place to watch over their spiritual growth. It's time for God's ministers to take back the ground that has been lost and provide qualified, competent, verifiable leadership that His people can rely on. So what is the first step to making this a reality? The answer is ministerial credentialing. Credentialing attests to the qualifications, competence, or authority that a person has in a particular field. Diplomas, degrees, certifications, and licenses are all a part of credentialing. Though credentialing programs exist for pastors, teachers, and evangelists, there is very little available to properly credential apostles and prophets. Until now. Dr. Paula Price, New Era Apostleship Restitution Council, and Kingdom Embassy University present CLOCK, our credentialing program that stands for Certification, Licensure, Ordination, and Commissioning. Whichever is appropriate for your calling or area of kingdom service, we have a program for you. Get trained and receive a certificate of completion or achievement, a license to perform or function in a ministry capacity, ordination to a designated ministry office, or commissioning to discharge an advanced professional ministry post. Take the first step today by going to www.ppmglobalresources.com and taking a ministry assessment questionnaire to find out where you fit and what kind of training you need. Be a part of the solution and make sure you are a leader that God and His people can rely on. Visit www.ppmglobalresources.com today.
Within the business world, assessments have been used for years to make decisions about personal development, hiring, managing, promoting, and leading others. But what about God's business? What can His leaders use to assess their ministries and churches? The answer is PPM Global Resources Standardized Ministry Assessment. Have your ministry organization assessed to find out what kind of church or ministry you have, if you and your organization are on the same page and compatible, how willing and able your members are to take on the vision the Lord gave you, if you have the right people in position to achieve that vision, and if you can help your congregation or organization get into their purpose. Visit www.ppmglobalresources.com today and click on Group Assessment for more information and to get your ministry organization started. Or call 877-419-1299 to speak with a representative. PPM Global Resources. If God has called you to it, we want to help you do it.
That's right. If God has called you to it, we want to help you do it. We are back at the top of the hour with the Paula Price Show this Tuesday night. Dr. Price, are you still there?
I am. I'm sitting here thinking, my goodness, we have quite a bit to offer the body of Christ, and I am excited that God laid his hands on me and made me one of the people to deliver it to the kingdom. You know, anybody who knows me personally knows that Jesus is 100% my king, my God, and my honey man, and I will do anything to see to it that his vision happens. And I think that's part of what we want to pass on to our listeners tonight, that we want to see God's vision happen, because oftentimes we have training classes and workshops and seminars on vision casting for our people and helping them cast their vision or helping a leader cast his or her vision. But I think that those ought to be secondary, because we need to know God's vision. Because in the absence of God's vision, without a vision, the people perish, or they invent evil schemes, or they rise up to play. You can pick whatever translation you want. But if we don't nail down in people's souls God's vision for himself, for his son, for his church, for his kingdom, and for his world, then our visions are only going to be short-lived. After all, folks, we're only on the planet, a few decades, 70. Okay, we spent our first 10 to almost 20 years getting educated, or we ought to. Then we're trying to find ourselves going to in our early career days. We only have approximately 20 productive years that we can give the king if we start at a decent age. And then after that, we're fighting to hang on with our strength to finish out our days here on earth. But God stays around. And as I've said in earlier discussions, what are we leaving him behind us, our lives, to work with? Because God doesn't die. He doesn't get a chance to say, oops, I'm out. He's stuck. He's stuck with everything he's made, with his church on the planet. He's got to be faithful to it. He's committed himself to it. He's bound himself to this church. He's bound himself to this world to see to it that of all that God has given him, Jesus says, he will lose nothing. Jesus is committed to losing nothing that the Father has entrusted into his care. But what do we give him to work with when our days are over, when our time is up? That's not something we leave to happenstance. It's not something we leave to chance. That's something that we plan. All of that takes solid planning, concrete plans and visions and strategies and tactics, methods, and all of those kinds of things. That takes planning. That's not something that we just shoot from the hip on. I know we've been doing it like that, and look at the fallout from it. So I am excited about being able to do this for the Lord, and I think I have another prophet there on the line to speak.
Yes, you do.
Oh, am I proud of you or what?
Yes. Good evening.
I'm glad. And look at you. You are right on it. Johnny on the spot. I'm excited.
Yes, I am excited, too, to be on the call tonight. I believe you wanted me to just say just a few things about the organizational assessment.
Well, and I wanted you to share your heart about the experience that you've had being a PPM Global Prophet Advisor.
Okay. I can definitely start off with that. And of course, you know, we've been doing this now for 5 years, moving out of that shortly here in the months ahead. But it's been such a great and amazing journey doing this and having the opportunity to minister to God's people on this level.
I love the assessments. I love what they bring to the table and what we're able to offer in terms of, you know, really sitting down and walking a person through their journey. I'm hearing more and more from different people that, you know, the idea of just, you know, things being fly by night, there not being any measurables, and all of the things that we've been comfortable with over the last couple of years not being something that that people are craving, but they kind of wanting to know what are the steps from getting from point A to point B, and how do I really enter my destiny? And okay, after the anointing has fallen and we've sang and we've danced and all of that, and you have to wake up the next day and figure out the first thing to do, you know, having something in place. And that's what I love about what PPM Global is able to offer, starting with the standardized ministry assessment all the way through to our post-assessment services, such as our life advisements or our ministerial advisements, and you mentioned the credentialing earlier, is that we can walk people through a process, a step-by-step process to actually entering into their destiny. And I enjoy that because that's needed today, because it's not a one-stop shop. We are a one-stop shop, but it's not a moment. You know, your destiny doesn't happen all in a moment. As you pointed out, it's something that happens progressive over time. And so I love that I get the opportunity as advisor through the assessments to not only awaken people to their destiny, but actually get to see, you know, to help them walk through the process of getting there, you know. And we don't just give them one line, and it's not canned, you know what I mean, where they feel like, okay, well, I came up, you know, my score was 50 or above, so I'm a this. But it's something that, you know, we get to open up in them, unlock in them. You know, their results are unique to who they are. It's unique to their experience. It's unique to, as you pointed out, what, you know, to what God wants to do in their life specifically. And it's almost like, even though the assessment doesn't know every face or every person, the name of every person that's gonna encounter it or take it, it certainly does account for, you know, all the visions and passions and pursuits that God wants to bring out of his people that are locked in them when we speak about the fivefold. And so I enjoy that we get an opportunity to watch those moments. I had just the other day an unusual combination come up talking about the assessment, not knowing every face and name, but God knowing what he intended for his people and us being able to build that schematic in the assessment. Someone actually came up, an unusual thing for us, a pastor apostle, and I said, now that's unusual. Never seen that combination of person. But I love that. I love the fact that from person to person, you don't know specifically what they're going to come up as. We can't, you know, in that classic sense. But I love the fact that we get to sit down and watch this unfold, and watch people's lives change, and watch things open up in them, and connect to them that, hey, they haven't thought about, or, you know, even if they are confirmations, it's almost like a renewal of, yes, you know what, I do want to be recommitted to this destiny that I have. And so I just enjoy that as an advisor, being able to have those experiences with each person, and each person's experience being so unique. And it's like so calculated and not all at the same time, you know, because God is able to get in the midst and really make this thing work for them. And so I enjoy that. And that's what I think is probably, you know, the best thing about being an advisor. I don't have to, as a prophet, I don't have to sit there and wing it or talk myself in, you know, or, you know, talk my way through it. You know, someone said that about prophets, they talk themselves into things. If they keep talking it up, you just kind of land there. I'm glad that we don't have to do that, that we have a tool that we can use. We have a resource that we can use to guide people through their destiny and purpose experience. It's like when they get on the call with us, they know that someone planned for them. Someone prepared, you know, to walk them through that experience. I think I like that. You know, I like that most of all is having that opportunity.
Now, you said something that's very interesting. You said you plan for them. So you mean to tell me that even though you have a printout, you still have to go through some sort of planning period to equip yourself for the advisement?
Definitely, because you want to be able to sit down and work through their results. You know, especially when we first started this, you know, we were like, okay, this is new. It was new. It was new for us too. And so we had to really get our head around, okay, God, what is this communicating to a person. What are the results truly saying, and what is it that they need to not even just hear but understand in order to use these results accurately? And so they walk into an experience where we as prophets are also, you know, prepared to really not only just read this thing to them and just say, you know, here's what's on the dotted line, but to really make this thing make sense so that what we're unearthing, what we're, you know, exposing or confirming, affirming, or perhaps surprising somebody about. We've had all kinds of reactions, but that we're prepared to walk them through that and to help them understand what's going on with them and to connect to that information. Because it isn't, you know, there's some standard things, standard language that comes with it, you know, to guide the person along, you know, our benchmarks and all of those things. But what comes out, the combination of things that come out are different for each person. You know, I had to really go on pause when I got the pastor apostle because I said, okay, like this is a hyphenated office that I haven't seen. You know, apostle prophet, sure. Teaching apostle, sure. Teaching pastor, apostle pastor, yeah. As you know, a prophet evangelist, okay. I've even seen pastor evangelist, okay. You know, but this was a very unique thing, so I had to sit down and actually prepare. What does this mean for this person? How does this relate to who they are? And what is God trying to steer them towards? Because as you pointed out, there, even though the language, the fivefold language appears on every assessment, not every application is to an ecclesiastical purpose. So in this case with this pastor apostle, it was kind of like, I do counseling and I work for the government. Oh. Well, that would explain why you are a pastor apostle. And so we have to sit down and actually prepare for those things. That's when that intuitive piece, and that's where being the prophetic advisors really do come into play. Because you do have to say, okay, God, I mean, you know, if we were to go at face value, we'd have said, hey, God's calling you to these two offices, and you need to go out and start a church and run it governmentally tomorrow. But in this person's case, they needed to continue to nurture and develop people in the government through the community like they wanted to.
Powerful. Now, that's a powerful, powerful example of the assessment, but also the precision of the tool because it's so precise. We're often stunned at how incisive it is. And, you know, up until the time that we started designing this, and I think I might have said this in earlier, but up until the time that we started designing this, I would have said one office per vessel. I even wrote it, but then God said, well, no, because some people are right on that line. In this case, this person felt equally strong about the pastoring or counseling side as they did about the apostle or the governmental side of their calling, and that it was not in the church. I mean, come on, that is amazing, because one of the things that I'd like you to speak to is the environment, because that's something that we don't often talk about when we discuss the assessments. Maybe you'll speak a little bit into the third part of that beginning, which is the environment.
Sure. I like that piece, too, because I think that clarifies a lot, and that's something that is unique about our assessment, along with the emotional intelligence aspect. I think that the environment says a lot. You said one time that a person can be equally as lost in their calling, not knowing exactly what they're called to do, if they don't know the environment they're called to do it in. They could be equally as lost, and I think that that's true because a lot of times if they are called to do something great, in this case, if they took it at face value and just used the typical applications of that language, they would have gone into the church world and would have struggled and had difficulty. You know, that staunch you know, governmental, structure, order, nature would have thrown people off a little bit with this pastoral, you know, desire to develop people. And so the environment lets you know where your ministry mantle is going to best thrive. Where do you thrive? And not everybody's mantle thrives in the church. And we've seen it that at times, sometimes the ecclesial environment can almost kill it, you know, and suffocate it right out of them because it just isn't conducive for what it is that they want to do, the way that they want to interact, and the impact. I love that because the environment, as well as the giftings, they really talk about the impact you want to have on people as a minister. And if your ministerial impact that you want to have on people is, in this case, very much
one of structure, one of, you know, this person's very much into advocacy and lobbying and going after justice, and they need an environment for that to happen. First of all, the church, if I can say this, but the church doesn't have an internal justice system like that. You know, so where would they execute those things? You know, there's nobody to really lobby. In fact, a friend of mine just said to me tonight that they wanted to switch to the Orthodox Church and move out of Protestantism because they didn't like the fact that every church leader is their own authority and that pretty much, you know, they're the king of that land. And if you're going to be in that land, that's just kind of what's going to happen. And then when you move to another land, it's a whole different king and a whole different set of rules and a whole different thing. And he says, well, with them, you know, every church has to be exactly the same. And so the environment is so important. And it's so important to let you know how you can impact, you know, the people, yet that target audience that your mantle, your calling is designed to impact, how you can impact that people group, rather, and what environment is going to cause you to live and cause your mantle to thrive versus possibly not be as effective.
And that's one of the things that I found was so important. For me, for example, I tell you the truth. You know, remember when we first started our church, we were very charismatic, we were very evangelical, we wanted to fit the prevailing trend, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it was killing us. It was flat out not working for us. And we kept saying, well, what are we doing? I mean, what is this? And realized that our environment, our mantles and the texture, the attributes and the faculties that go along with that mantle were not conducive to that environment. It was because God was calling us to establish. He was calling us to found. He was calling us to not just set order, because we like to use phrases and buzzwords that sound really deep, but we don't know too much about what they mean. And so we just listen to everybody shoot from the hip and run it off the top of their head what they think it means. But we were called to set up the systems for the kingdom, to set up the standards and the criteria, the benchmarks, the measurements, to set up the organizations that God can use to credential, because he's God. Even the credentialing piece is God answering people's prayers. People are afraid. They don't know what to do. Like your friend just said, okay, so how do I know who's who? I mean, how do I even know? I'm submitting myself to somebody who's the king of his own castle, but do I really know? What makes you the king? What makes you right? What makes what you're doing? Where do I find it? You know, where do I even see it? Well, I don't even hear it. It's just everything is, you know, case by case. And just, you know, this time it was yes because it was January and it was a Sunday. Next time it's no because it's May and it's a Wednesday. I mean, people are tired of the instability and that kind of helter-skelter approach to getting them in God and getting them where they need to be. So God decided to answer with credentialing. He said, well, listen, you know, we can do this. We can make this happen. If you want, we can make this happen. And we can do it by, first of all, setting up standards. Standards come from criteria. What are the basic things, the critical elements of a mantle, an office, a calling, a gifting that all members share, that they all have in common, or that establish a pattern for a particular group? We need to know that. You know, I remember when God first called me to be a prophet, you know, a long time ago, you know, when he moved me from the pastorate into the prophet's office. I mean, the biggest argument was who to tell who's right. How do I know a prophet is correct? How do I know that they heard from God? How do I know? I mean, after all, God wrote in Deuteronomy 13, if the word, the thing doesn't come to pass, you shouldn't be afraid of them. Okay, so should I be afraid? Should I not be afraid? Then we have the great big argument. The prophet in the Old Testament is not the same as the prophet in the New Testament. Nobody really defined what that looked like, because the church doesn't ever feel it has to define what anything looks like. It never has to put hands and feet and eyes and teeth to these things. We just use a word and we just keep using it, and after a while it shows up in enough books, enough CDs, and enough newsletters, and there you go. It's a standard, or it's a policy, but we don't know. And so the biggest argument was how to know. You know, what made a prophet a prophet? And so we all did different books, and I mean, way back then, everybody was exploring it. And so it just stunned me when God said, well, let's just read my word. What did I do with them in my work? What? No joke. God, wow, interesting. And so as I began to go through it, I looked at that thing, and I thought, Man, they did a lot more than just prophesy. They did a lot more than just predict. And I wanted to know when I would read Micah and other books, Jeremiah 23, one of God's most scathing indictments against his prophets. And I read that, and I read it. I must have read that for an entire year to see why was God so ticked off. What did they do to tick him off? And as I began to explore it and examine it and comb through that thing, I realized God had great standards. I didn't just allow myself to get put off by the words, by his indictments, by his rebukes, by his criticisms. I didn't just stop at that. I wanted to know why were these a problem for God? What made them a problem? And so what this whole thing is doing, even what we're doing here on Tuesday, is hopefully to get you to think differently about apostleship, to think differently about the call that you have in your life, but to think God-like, not just godly, but God-like. What bothered God? And why does it bother him? Is he just fussy? Is he just picayune? Is he just trying to find a reason not to get us into heaven, to send us to hell? What is it? And so that's what the whole idea of credentialing revolves around. You know, what is it that works for him and what doesn't work for him and why? If God was an employer in the planet right now today and he voiced the same thing verbally in today's language that he's voiced in Scripture about whatever it is he feels, we would clearly understand and see the problem. But because the church is an ethereal institution, very abstract, more spherical than geographical in the sense of the church corporate, we don't get God's involvement. Oftentimes we think God's not even involved. People don't know that God is done with them until it can be 20 years. But by that time he's dried up everything. Everything is suffering and struggling. But God was done with Saul over the Agag incident, but it wasn't until David was ready that God expired Saul. And a lot of times, just because God is running doesn't mean he's content. We need to look at what he's doing past, present, and future. So I think that was a great explanation, Tyler. I want to say something before you talk on the organizational assessment. I want to just share something else with our people tonight. You know, when we talk about the credentialing, we've told you that we have a credentialing body that we're offering to the body of Christ for those who don't have a covering or you're not attached or whatever. We're offering the opportunity for you to be credentialed, especially in the office of apostle and prophet, for accountability. We're calling for accountability. We can't just mandate it, even if we mandate it, there has to be something that's uniform. The one thing that standards do that we lack in the body of Christ is uniformity. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. Paula, you just voiced that out of the mouth of your friend. But in our credentialing program, we have some training manuals, and this is one of the manuals that I wrote. And this is under the heading, I think this is very interesting to some people, only the strong choose the strong. Think about that. Only the strong choose the strong. If you are a weak leader, you will have weak followers. That's just how it is, because every mantle attracts after its own kind. And so what you emit is what you will bring in. And so only the strong choose the strong. One cannot just think or resolve to be strong enough for ministry, not even on their own. One must do something to assure she brings more strength than weaknesses to God's service. Only when one has recognized and fortified his or her own strengths can he really recognize those very or comparable strengths in others, which is why I say only the strong can choose the strong. Such choices, though, must be made on more than good feelings or positive confessions. They must be made on proven programs that will strengthen the weak, inspire the strong, and overall produce the type of partner or servants you need in your ministry. Usually the denominations have such programs, but very few independents impose such rigors on their prospective ministers. Perhaps it was because only a handful of them were required to undergo such requirements themselves. Hence my model that grew out of years of self-imposed regimens that resolved that only a winner can pick a winner. Only the competent can recognize competency. and only the highly capable can accurately identify true capability. In short, the leader must first be a winner, must first be competent, and must first be capable in order to accurately discern such qualities in others. Keep these in mind, because essentially they say that you will not challenge others beyond your personal challenge of yourself. I thought that was interesting to read tonight. From time to time, I'll share with you just so that you'll continue to have the mind of the training that we look for in order to credential, but also what the assessments are going after. Only the strong choose the strong. Only a winner can pick a winner. You know, many of you have tried to build ministries with loving people, kind people. Some of you have tried to found your businesses with very genuine souls, loyal folks who are not competent, who have never won anything in their life, who may be even looking at your venture as the final chance to prove that they have merit and worth. Now, some businesses can stand that. Not too many new ones can. Most new businesses need to start out the gate knowing that those who are working with them, who are running with them, are the ones to get them to the finish line, to get them finished, to get the job done. And so you can't know that if you haven't yourself put yourself through the paces of excellence. You have got to prove to yourself that you'll finish where you start, that you'll go the distance, that you'll do what it takes and give what it takes, because greatness and success are very, very finicky judges, and they're only going to reward the ones that force them to do so. They do not give their rewards freely or easily. They make you chase them. Greatness and success will not reward you just because you try. That is not going to reward you just because you meant to do well. Greatness and success will never reward you on what you mean to do. They will always reward you on what you achieve. And that's important, because in the church, we always want to put people in position and promote people because we know their heart. I know your heart, and I know you mean to do well, and that's wonderful if that's what you yourself feel is the max, the peak of what you're going to accomplish. But for those of you out there who have very difficult tasks and difficult visions and tough challenges, you know the warfare that you've been under. You know the opposition that you face. You cannot just take and put the whole of your vision in the hands of people who mean to succeed, who hope it'll work, who will have tried and will continue to try to do their best. We have to take that edge of emotionalism off of our choices and begin to go after the best. Sometimes the best people for the job are not the most amenable. Sometimes they're not even warm, friendly folks. Sometimes they're people who are focused, so focused that they can appear rude or abrupt. But you know what? Can they get the job done, and can they get you where you need to be? Because when you really read the background on the people that God used in Scripture, they were not always amenable, warm, fuzzy folks. But they were committed to him and determined to see him succeed. And that is what you want. And that ought to be something that you don't take people's word for. You have to have some sort of mechanism to confirm that what they are saying to you they can do, they can actually deliver. Because in the trenches, in the thicket of it all, that is not the time for you to discover that so-and-so overstated their qualifications, exaggerated their achievements, maybe that really kind of elaborated on their efforts and on their projects or their trials or their attempts. That's not the time. And again, that is what makes assessments valuable, because you are being honest with yourself and with others. And you're saying, you know what, I can take your word for it, brother this, sister that, you know, reverend this, apostle that, executive this, director that. I can take your word for it, but why don't we both prove that it is so? Why don't we both make sure we're a fit? Let's make sure we're suitable. Let's make sure that what I have to do is not going to be too much for you. And how about there's a flip side to that? Let's also make sure that what you're bringing to the table won't dwarf me, because I'm just starting out. Many of us have people who saw our future greatness and thought it was going to be in the now, and so they came to bring their greatness, but it was way too much for us. You know, that's Saul having David put on his armor. He knew David was going to be a king. He knew David was a warrior. He knew David couldn't miss. He knew David was God's boy. But guess what? David still had to grow into the king's armor. And so David said, listen, that's way too much for me. I can get this job done, but that's too much for me. So you keep your armor, and you go on and do what you're called to do, and I'm going to use these fire smooth stones because that's what I've used. David was still yet rustic, still the field guy. And so sometimes you also can bring people in because they have so much success elsewhere and they've got so many credentials and so much experience and their vitae is ringing with this or that, that you bring them in thinking that they can help you, and you are not yet ready for their armor. You're not yet ready for what they can wear, what they have accumulated, what they've learned to do. So assessments do that too, because you sometimes we have to make a decision that so-and-so is a great contact, a great win, a great get, but not now. Even that's important. Well, we have a few more minutes left. You want to talk a little bit now about the organizational assessment, your passion?
Sure. Always excited to talk about the organizational assessments and what they can do. And I think that some of the things that you just shared is a great lead-in to why a leader would want to take the organizational assessments and really embark on that journey with us. They do empower you as a leader to choose the right people and to know how to, you know if you're choosing them for what reasons, what motives. You know, are you choosing them because of strength or because of necessity, or are you choosing them because of symbiosis? And it just offers a leader an opportunity, again, to sit down and objectively and somewhat detached look at their ministry and determine where it needs to go and how it really needs to get there. It is difficult and challenging when you're in the ecclesiastical arena versus, you know, the secular arena, because you often have to kind of take what comes in the door. And they, you know, you got to be the minister or the leader or the pastor or the nurturer for that, and you kind of got to work with, you know, what's around you. But what's great about the assessment is that you at least have a tool and a resource that empowers you to do so effectively and not to just kind of do so, you know, emotionally and, again, just symbiotically, but really be able to sit down and say, okay, if this is the human assets that I've been given, I as a leader now can sit down and look at those objectively and really plot a course for where I want to go and how I can get my church to where I need to, where it needs to be based on the caliber of its people. And I think that's what I love most of all about the organizational assessment. It takes what we do for an individual and it kind of multiplies it across an organization so that you can get a collective report on what your church looks like as a whole. Not just person by person, but what each person contributes and feeds into that whole that kind of makes the organization what it is, you know, today, or perhaps where you want it to go in the future. So it's a very empowering tool. It's empowering to leaders, and it's very encouraging to the congregation. I know often the congregation gets a little nervous about, you know, embarking on a journey like that with their leader. Does this mean that I'm going to, you know, be cast out of position, just, you know, stripped down, you know, disapproved of? Not what the assessment is designed to do, and certainly not what the organizational assessment wants to achieve for a ministry or a Christian organization. It is really designed to help everybody function in their place, you know, kind of like what Paul said, each member doing their share and being able to contribute effectively to the whole based on what they're good at doing. Because it's difficult and sometimes stressful for congregants, like it is for leaders, to be in the wrong place when you're constantly doing something that you're not really that great at. And yet you kind of got to do that, or you're kind of stuck, you know, in that spot because for various reasons. In church, it could simply because there's no one else there. And sometimes it could just be because you're misplaced. But it's great that the assessment, you know, tool can come along and say that is what's happening. Dr. Price, you may want to speak into this too, you know, about the reality that a lot of churches, you know, might lose members not because, you know, they didn't fit there or they didn't even like the leadership or, you know, were – looking to kind of, you know, destroy the church. They were just kind of disgruntled because they were always, you know, being used in a way that was unflattering to their gifts and their abilities and their talent, and struggled with that. We found over the years that some members have calmed down and became very, you know, compliant, for lack of a better word, but really on board with the vision and very excited about their church once they got into the right place and was in, again, a place that really kind of brought out the best, harvested the greatness in them, instead of keeping them in a posture where they were constantly having to toil, you know, with things that they could not achieve or do or was outside of the scope of their talents and abilities. So it really does bring strength to an organization. It brings strength to a leader. It really allows them to, again, see their vision through the eyes of their people and to know if they and their people are on the same page. Often how you see your people, sometimes you'll find out with the organizational assessment, is not how they see themselves. And so how to bridge those gaps, how to deal with some of those, you know, holes there that can exist between the leader and the congregation. And so it's a great tool that kind of does that and bridges that gap and, you know, connects both parties together and really shows how they can work together collectively as a team to accomplish the vision or the mandate that's on that particular organization. And so I encourage everyone at the very least to get the demo, to see kind of what, you know, we let you go under the hood for a moment, to see what you can get and what these assessments can really do for you, because they are designed to create healthy and whole organizations. That is the goal. That's what we want, is healthy, whole, and strong organizations. As you pointed out, the strong choose the strong, and really knowing how to put people in those positions of strength and power so that the whole can thrive and can move forward. That is our number one passion. So I encourage, again, get the demo because you will love it and discover that you have an ally and a resource that can help you really get your church into the place or Christian organization into the place that you want it to be.
You know, that is very powerful. And I do want to speak a little bit into what you brought up. And I think it kind of goes somewhat with what I said earlier about not putting people, you know, not putting Saul's armor on David just because David is gifted and anointed. Sometimes you have to understand what you're drawing. And for those of you who join churches, if you're, you know, you're a highly developed, highly accomplished person, you've achieved a lot, you've got a great education, perhaps you have a great challenging job and all of that, and you decide, but I just want to enjoy this church, I want to help this pastor, this leader, understand that you too must be aware that they are growing, that leader is growing. You know, oftentimes we as a church, because we so judge the outward appearance before the inward appearance, we will take someone and we'll say, you know, so-and-so, this person's a celebrity, this person's a star, athlete, or politician or whatever, and so we're just so glad they're here. We just bring them right on into church to do what they do. But realize that Christ has to grow up in us. He doesn't care about how successful we are in the world. You know, the world has a whole different set of rules under a different judging system for God, et cetera. God doesn't care about that. We have got to realize that Christ has to grow up in people. And so, number one, if you're going to bring someone in that great, make sure that Christ is fully grown in them so that all of the things that would cause them to overwhelm you are tempered by the meekness of Christ. And that's a challenge. And trust me, that takes time. People have to grow into the meekness of Christ. You know, though he was great, he became poor. You know, when I thought about that, I'm thinking, talk about meek. This guy is amazing. He is walking a planet that he made. He came through a womb that he made. He nursed on breasts that he made. He picked the most rugged, difficult time in history. He's standing before people, allowing himself to be literally brutalized. And he knows their end. He's telling them all along, I'm letting you do this, but let me tell you what the consequences are going to be. I mean, that's meekness. And it's not a meekness of fear, and it's not a meekness of just being self-effacing. It is a meekness of saying, but the bigger vision, the bigger picture must happen. So, you know, if you are called to, if you are accomplished and you are called to a church make sure that that meekness of Christ is in you so that you don't frustrate his work, you know, even with your good intentions, even if you are well-intentioned. On the other side, leaders, if you decide to engage these people, make sure that you can engage their talents, engage them sufficiently enough, because eagles fly and lions roar, and that is just what they do. And when you start telling an eagle he cannot fly and telling a lion he cannot roar, you're going to have problems, because that is what they do. If you tell them they can't do that, then they have no purpose in their minds. They can't do what they exist to do. So you want to make sure about that. You know, I was in a church once, and I, you know, I had relocated here, and it was, you know, I'm trying to do the right thing. And so I was going to this church and having had my own business, my own everything. And so I relocated here. And so when I got here, the pastor immediately said, well, you know, I want to see how we, you know, what happens and what we do and all of that. And then we'll talk. Well, of course, that was his way of saying, you know, I'm not going to do anything with you, and that's okay. Well, I understood that, but I wanted to be in church. So I sat there, and I went week after week, and I just, you know, I sat there, and every now and then, you know, I would pray or whatever. But I wanted to prove to myself that I could be humble and I could submit. So I must have done that, I don't know, several months perhaps. I'm not even sure. And I was sitting there one day, and something inside me began to die. And I just literally began to die in this seat. Just my spirit, my heart, just whatever. And the Holy Ghost asked me this question. He said, how long are you going to do this? I was like, I have to obey. Well, obviously God wanted me to do something else, and he knew I was hiding out. He knew that I was hiding out in this church, and I was using it as a good excuse not to do what he wanted me to do. But anyhow, so I got up. And so after we were over and we got home later on that afternoon, I turned on a show, and I don't even know if it was a Christian show. It was Sunday, it could have been. But one phrase stood out: eagles have to fly. And you can take a little baby eagle and a baby pigeon, and they'll do fine until that eagle begins to grow. And the difference between them show without effort. And he said, eagles have to soar, and lions have to roar. And so, Pastor, if you're going to bring those people in, you know, make sure that you have a place, something that is challenging enough for them to soar and enough room for them to roar, because that is what they do. And so I thought that was really very good that you pointed that out, Tyler, very, very good. We're coming down to the end, but I want to share, if I can, share something else with you. You know, these times, I hope, make the point and get us into our purpose. You know, Jesus said one thing. He said, and I think it's so powerful in his gospel, but he said that, you know, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone who is perfect shall be like his master. Well, again, why does he use that term? You know, in the modern church, in the charismatic evangelical mindset, where everything is ecclesial, everything is the church, everybody behave yourself in the congregation for 2 hours a week or whatever, we cannot fathom a man who is a king, a man who is granted a kingdom, who has to rule over a kingdom. We can't even come close to fathoming what this man is talking about. But I looked up when he said, but he said, everyone who is perfect. And so, you know, we change perfect to complete or whatever because of our American perception of what it means. You know, we want to make sure that we're pious, we're meek, we're lowly, so we don't want to use terms that sound whatever. I looked up perfect, and it didn't mean that at all. I was surprised that it didn't mean what we concluded. But anyhow, when he said that, but everyone who's complete, and that the definition of that means to complete thoroughly, everyone who is thoroughly completed or filled, that is repaired and mended, adjusted in order to fit, framed in order to join together, every joint fitly joined together, to perfectly restore as part of the preparation process. That's what that means. Everyone who is thoroughly complete. In other words, you've gone through the process. God has vetted you. He's put you through training. He's put you through trials and tribulations. You've had to, you know, take back, win back, come back, bounce back, everything. God has done it. He does that so that you will habitually, remember, that lion has to roar, that eagle has to soar. You will habitually defend what is given to you. You will not be quick to let it go. You will hold on. You will fight the good fight. You will allow your ingenuity, your innovation, and all of those things to speak to you, to get you out of tight spots and to cause you to overcome obstacles and to break through barriers. That's what God is looking for. And that is what we do when we are giving you the assessment. We are literally saying to you, the Lord is saying these three things could trip you up under the right circumstances. Well, you know, the enemy knows all the circumstances. You know, he knows your hot buttons. He knows your peaks, your valleys. He knows your passions. He knows your fears, your doubts. He knows all of those things. So does God. And so when Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. But this is the part that always gets me. But when you are converted, the answer to why Jesus only prayed and didn't intervene, but when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Jesus had a meeting, he and Satan. And Jesus said, this is my man. He's going to be the number one guy. So Peter was the Job of the New Testament. He said, this is going to be my guy. And Satan said, oh, you think so? And Jesus allowed him to be sifted. And he said the reason is because he needs to sift out of you what belongs to him so that what I can use will withstand what I know you will face as you go forward to establish this thing called my church. But I like the end of it. He said, but when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. That means that Jesus knew there was an issue in Peter's heart. He wasn't converted. He was enthusiastic. He was excited. He was loyal. He was committed. But he was not converted. And that, now, whatever criteria the Lord used, and we can, you know, sit around a table in a think tank and talk it out forever, amen, infinitum. But whatever criteria the Lord used, he concluded that Peter had to be sifted. Not only because he was going to be great. I mean, come on, Jesus had to be sifted by the devil, so that's not a surprising thing. But Peter's sifting was for a different reason. And God said, but I need you to be thoroughly converted to me. I think today when we look at all of the ministers that are struggling and all of the things that are coming back and forth, have we been converted even to the Lord Jesus Christ? But in any event, he's saying that the disciple must be thoroughly complete. Repaired, mended, you know, and there's an adjustment. Every day God is adjusting us, every day. You know, he's adjusting us for us to do what he needs, but to be used by him. And I thought that would be very interesting for us to discuss, but I wanted to give that final statement because I wanted you to recognize that we have to think differently about even trials. We have to think differently. You know, when a manufacturer makes a car, he puts it through trials. When they make a plane, they put it through trials. Anything that you make and you intend to use and you intend to replicate and populate throughout the public has to be tried to see to it that it is safe, it delivers, it performs as designed, and that it is also not going to be detrimental to the end user. And that's what God is looking for today with us as ministers, us as messengers, us as his business people, entrepreneurs, whatever you want to call us, because we do cover a span of things for God. But everything is about whether or not he can use us and he can trust us with his public, with his church. So, Ashley, you've been very quiet. And we've been, you've let us talk. Now we're going to let you wrap up a few things. I'm sure you have closing thoughts.
Actually, I have a question for you.
Oh, okay. I'll take a question.
If I may. It's going back to something you said way back around 8:20, if you remember. it's tied to the assessments, but you talked about being the change agent and being part of the change and when you're going through a change and when God is changing, about whether you are to initiate versus collaborate. Can you expound on that statement and maybe help us understand
how does somebody know if they are the initiator or if they are a collaborator, especially if they are already a leader over something? If you're somebody like me, my natural inclination would be to assume I am to collaborate just because of the level of readiness that where I am and where I am not. But if it was somebody who is already over an institution or organization or network or what have you, and they have accomplishments and they've done things like that on their own merits, how would they know if they are that person who is to initiate what God is doing or if they're to collaborate?
Wow, that's a very good question. Thank you very much for asking me that question at, 10 minutes out? hallelujah. If you're called to initiate, God is telling you to start something new. Ultimately, you still will need collaborators, but they cannot do anything until you're called, until you do the part that gets it going, whether it's founding a work, whether it's gathering a team, whether it's doing the research. Usually the initiator is more than the person who even has to start it. In order to start something, you've got to do research. You've got to investigate it. You've got to explore. You've got to plan. You've got to put the plans together, the strategies. You've got to understand all of that. The collaborator, on the other hand, is not called to do all of that groundwork, all of that foundational work or those tasks. The collaborator is called to come alongside, to partner, and to bring their strength to the strength of what you're doing. And so, for example, in today's time, you know, especially in our world, in our country, where, you know, starting churches is, you know, just about problem-free and all of that, you know, a lot of people have been persuaded that it's their ministry and they'll do it themselves. Well, I've said before, there's no such thing as a single-handed success. It's just impossible to succeed at anything single-handedly. You need help. You need, you know, and the multitude of counselors, and we need a lot of wisdom. So you need help. You need counsel. And so if you're an initiator, you may do all of those foundational things, but then you must go and find your team. Jesus Christ comes to the planet alone. He's the very God. And you know what? He needed his collaborators to work with him, and they were going to be the one to launch his church. If you're a collaborator, then you are one that adds, you have a part to play in a big picture that an initiator has already laid out, defined, and has, you know, communicated to you in such a way that you can recognize your role in that. And that part of that, I like collaborator because it's co-labor is in there. You know, it's not just someone to give you counsel. Not someone to just give you advice and go. This is a person's rolling up the sleeves, and they are collaborating with you. They're partnering with you. They're sharing the load, sharing the risks and the rewards. And so, you know, if you're that person, then you're called, you know, you're already set. The collaborator usually is set. Otherwise, you're part of the founding group. So you're already set. You're established. You have whatever your measure of success is and whatever your requirements are. They're already there functioning healthy for you, but you see God needs you. He needs a piece of that that he wants to put to this new thing that he's doing, or this maybe not new, but now he's transforming or transitioning it. So does that answer your question?
Yes, it does.
And I'll give you a question a week, okay?
I will take it.
You would take it. Well, we have a few more minutes. Adia, are you still there?
Yes, I am still here.
Okay. Why don't you take about 3 minutes for your closing comments, because we haven't heard a lot from you, and Ashley had a question. I'm sure you don't have a question, right?
No, I don't have a question. I have a favorite quote from tonight, and that was that greatness and success do not reward you for what you mean to do, but they reward you for what you achieve. I think I'm still reeling a little bit from that, just because, I don't know, it just struck me tonight, Dr. Price, that you say so many powerful things, but I think that there's something to be said about having to get results. I think sometimes in God we give ourselves a break
And it's all about our intentions. But I just love what you're talking about, being able to measure your success in God. I love that. I love that the assessments let you do that. You talked about that, you know, success has to be something that you can measure and that you can define. And I think that the assessments really do that. So I just say what a privilege it is to be a part of something so powerful and so groundbreaking. And thank you for that.
Well, you know, I enjoy it. I always like to tell the story that I got my team from Oral Roberts University. They were, you know, they had come to Oklahoma, to Tulsa, to go to college and then to leave Tulsa and go to their future. And it wasn't until they arrived here that they found out their future was here, long after graduation. So, and fortunately, I have to say, they're very brilliant young people, and we built this thing together. We are a team. You know, I go for teams. It's nice to say who does all of these roles and time. That's fine. And I have no problem with that. Anyone who knows me knows that I don't. But it is great to have a team, because when you take and you turn your worker into a stakeholder, they're with you now, shoulder to shoulder, side by side, battle to battle. And so I've been enjoying this and enjoying you all, especially watching them from, you know, college kids to becoming the Endel women and business partners that they have become. So, yes, it is a pleasure. I've enjoyed it. And so now, Adee, you realize that you have to be a little hard on yourself, and you can't say, I meant to get it right. You know, we don't, you can mean to get it right, but that's not a guarantee that you will. But when you take the steps required to get something right, to get it done, to make it effective, that's where the reward comes, because it turns out the way you planned and the way you envisioned. Well, Ashley, you are the last person because we only have a few more minutes. And so we figure we'll let you do your closing comments, and then we'll close out with our messages. How's that?
Well, absolutely. You know, keeping in line with what Prophet Adia said, those pinching, ouch moments. We were in a morning updates meeting the other day, talking about actually reflecting on a sermon, an element of a sermon that you preached years ago about forgetting, and how you really don't forget, you just neglect to do something, you neglect to remember, you neglect to make a note about it, and how that really does put the onus back on you to take ownership of everything you are responsible for. Doesn't mean you're always going to get it right, but saying something like, I forgot, just means like the thought just actually left your mind somewhere. It's just on a wall. I don't know. It just floated out of your ear versus I neglected to do that due diligence. And so I would even say about the assessments and this whole process, don't neglect your future. Don't neglect your destiny. I mean, so many people I know are listening and have listened saying, oh, yeah, I keep meaning to do that. I keep meaning to take the assessment. I keep meaning to, yeah, Dr. Price keeps talking about it. Meanwhile, pestering the Lord to no end about who am I, why am I, where am I, why aren't I, all these other questions, yet you keep tuning into the show and getting the answer. And so I would just say to anybody listening to no longer neglect yourself. Do it for yourself. Do it, of course, for ministry, for God, but find out for you who you are, what was on the Lord's mind when he said, let there be you. These assessments are so rich, and we have our Apostolic Summit coming up November 21st through the 23rd. We have some deals running. You want to go to drpaulaprice.com to find out about that. Again, concentrated teaching, identity teaching and training for the entire fivefold, not just apostles. Dr. Price has her executive apostleship training retreat coming up in September 24th through the 28th. Now, that is by application only, and you do have to qualify. But those who are qualifying are signing up. Again, that rich, rich training to your mantle, to your identity, to your future. And please, by all means, to protect the body of Christ, be trained to protect the people who you are to encounter. And so I thank God for it. We thank God for you, Dr. Price. I'm sure I speak on behalf of everybody listening that we thank God for you. And so thank you for tuning in. We will be back on the air live on Thursday morning at 11 a.m. from 11 to 1 Central Standard Time with more of the Paula Price Show. God bless and have an amazing evening.
Support the Paula Price Show today For as little as $15 per month, you can help us expand our reach across the globe, ministering to hundreds of listeners weekly. Show your support today by visiting www.drpaulaprice.com and clicking the support button. Make a one-time fee or sign up for a monthly subscription. That's www.drpaulaprice.com. Click support and enjoy Dr. Paula Price in your living room.